John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Over to John.
Great. I'm not sure whether you can tell from my accent. I'm originally from Singapore. I moved over with my family about 2 years ago. And as Tom introduced me, I'm working at St. Helens, Bishopsgate. I work with international students. And in my work with students, one thing that students like to do, that is to dabble. Do you do that? To dabble? A little bit of sports on Wednesday, some traveling on a Saturday, just in time to be back for some church on a Sunday. Dabbling. But when it comes to Jesus, John, the writer of this account, the account that we just read, he doesn't want us to dabble. He wants us to go all in, to place all our chips at the roulette table on Jesus. He says he wants to secure our all-in belief in Jesus, who is the Christ, the promised Savior King. And an all-in belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the one true Creator God. And he says that by believing, you may have life, life to the full. And that's the title of the series of talks, Life to the Full in His Name. Well, so this afternoon, in a short time together, we're going to consider, why should I go all in my belief in Jesus? Why should I go all in my belief in Jesus? Well, John says, these are written. These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, John hasn't just asked you for all in belief in Jesus. He has written this book, this account, to convince us of all-in belief. Why should I go all-in in my belief in Jesus? If you're here as a skeptic, why should a skeptic, let's call him a Thomas, why should a skeptic not dabble, not hedge his bets? Why should a skeptic go 100% all-in in Jesus? Why should the closet disciple, let's call him Nicodemus, why should the closet disciple step out into the light and publicly identify with Jesus? Why should the denying disciple, Peter, why should he stick to Jesus even when the going gets tough? Well, John the writer says, this book. Today we are in the climax of the book of John, John chapters 18 to 20, and this is the moment that the last 17 chapters have been anticipating. This is the hour of glorification that Jesus has been talking all about. The moments of Jesus' mission. The sign that all the other signs in the book has been pointing to. The big reveal of who Jesus is. And so today, even this passage, may seem a little bit peripheral to the main action of the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. But I think this passage is really important, because it sets the tone for the rest of the chapters. John is saying, as we look at this scene, even this sin will provide you with reasons. Provide you with reasons, whatever stage you are at finding out about Jesus, it will give you reasons for all in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why go all in my belief of Jesus? Well, point one, if you have the handout, it'd be quite helpful to follow along. Point one, see the I Am. And the I Am being the name of the God of Israel. Or see the I Am. Well, now with Jesus and his disciples in the garden, so look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. You see, Jesus and his disciples are in the garden. This is the garden of intimate relationship, the garden where Jesus often went with his disciples. The garden that rings echoes of the first garden of intimate relationship with the Creator God. In fact, I think this garden mirrors what we heard last week. If you were here last week, Jesus was teaching in the upper room. He's talking about this secure relationship that the disciples will have with Jesus and his Father. This garden of intimate relationship, but suddenly, this picture of an intimate, secure garden is interrupted abruptly. So verse 2, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Well, Judas enters, or if you like to say it poetically, darkness enters the story again. The lanterns, the torches, they remind us that darkness, opposition to Jesus, isn't over yet. In fact, it's just the beginning. The betrayer enters under the cover of darkness, under the guise of friendship, but he's here with a band of soldiers carrying clubs and swords. He's here to arrest Jesus. What will happen to Jesus? Are Jesus' disciples safe and secure as he had previously described? What will Jesus do? Well, Jesus steps forward bravely. So look at verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Well, before John continues to show us what Jesus does, he's going to show us who Jesus is. The soldiers, you see, they came seeking out Jesus of Nazareth. The Nazareth, if you go back to read John's Gospel, in chapter 1, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of the backwater town of Nazareth?" You see, the soldiers were seeking out Jesus, the man. But hear what Jesus says. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "I am he." Or more literally in Greek, there's a little footnote at the Bible. It says, I am, which is the name of the God of Israel. And just in case we miss who Jesus is, John repeats it two more times. So look at verse 6. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." The soldiers, with their meager man weapons, they were seeking out Jesus, the man. But John says three times that this is Jesus, the I Am, the Creator God who spoke the world into being, the Creator God who doesn't use meager man weapons, but powerful God words. So in verse 6, look at verse 6 again. Jesus said to them, "I am." And immediately they fell to the ground. John isn't saying the soldiers understood the I am, that he's the true creator, God of Israel. But I think John is making a claim about Jesus. Whatever reasons the soldiers fell backwards for, John is using this event to say, this is the creator God, the same God of Israel. The same God that when people saw a glimpse of him, fell down on their faces, trembling. See Jesus, the I Am God. But Jesus isn't here to obliterate his enemies, at least not yet. But point two, CD, I am determined to go to the cross for his disciples. Well, in the face of danger, Jesus doesn't just step forward bravely and say, I am. Well, he steps forward and say, I am, for the sake of his disciples. So look at the verses again, verse 7. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. You see, Jesus hands himself over willingly so that his disciples might be safe. In the face of death, he goes all the way so that his disciples might not face harm. See, Jesus is not just the I am God, but just like in the Old Testament, he's also the Good Shepherd God. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd who isn't like thieves and robbers that came before him, who isn't like the chief priest in the story that we'll see later. They will call for the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Barabbas, that John says, he's a robber. The chief priests will show themselves to be on the same side as robbers and thieves. But Jesus is the Good Shepherd who makes his sheep lie down in green pastures, who leads them beside still water. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who does not see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who knows all that would happen to him, steps forward for his disciples and lays down his life for his sheep. And a few days ago, my second son, Elliot, he got out of the car and he just decided it was a good idea to head for the road. So as he totters toward the road, his elder brother tries to stand in front of him and use his body to block him. But Elliot goes past his brother, and just as Elliot was about to step onto the road, a car approaches. Seeing all this, I run onto the road and I grab Elliot's hand and I pull him back to safety. Although in my dramatic moment, I imagine myself as having pushed Elliot out of the way and jumped in front of the car and saved Elliot. But as I was thinking about it, you see, Elliot's brother wasn't going to jump in front of the car for him. I'm sure I wouldn't let him do that. But I was, or at least I would have in my mind. But here, Jesus did. He wasn't like the chief priests and the religious leaders who cared for themselves. The chief priests were hired hands. They would even take the side of a robber. But Jesus is the Good Shepherd who goes all the way to the cross for his disciples. This is the heart of Jesus. In fact, John wants us to see this is the heart of the I am God, the self-giving shepherd king of Israel. And he has come in the flesh. He has emptied himself and he has given himself up for us. This is the all-in Jesus. And this is the framing theme of chapters 18 to 20. John doesn't want us to think, oh, well, how can I be all in for Jesus? Or how much more can I do for Jesus? No, these few chapters are about Jesus, the Jesus who went all in. It's not about Peter, who would go on to deny Jesus 3 times. It's not about the disciples who will scatter in different directions. It is about Jesus. Jesus goes all in. He's determined. He goes all the way to the cross. And Jesus goes all in so that we can give ourselves all over to his all-in love. But what's the end goal of the determination? What will Jesus and his cross achieve? Well, point 3, see the I am determined to go to the cross for his disciples to drink the cup. Well, on the surface of the story, it seems like Jesus is keeping his disciples safe from being captured, from physical harm. But hear what John says. John continues in verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Well, earlier in the gospel, Jesus said the same words. He says, it is the will of the Father that he lose not one, but raise them up on the last day. You see, Jesus isn't giving himself over so that his disciples will be physically harm-free. In fact, Jesus giving himself over will later mean that the disciples go on speaking about him and even put themselves in the way of physical harm for his sake. But Jesus gives himself over so that not one of the disciples will be lost to eternal death. They will be raised up on the last day. And that's why the story continues. The plot thickens. Jesus steps forward bravely for his disciples. And if this story was a story about Jesus protecting them from harm's way, then what Peter does next must make a lot of sense. Peter jostles to the front to protect his teacher. He draws his sword out. He strikes one of the servant. The servant dodges just in time, and his right ear is sliced off. But rather than commending his bravery, Jesus scolds Peter sharply. So verse 11, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You see, Jesus is not protecting his disciples from physical harm. He's protecting them from the cup. Jesus is determined to go all the way to the cross to drink the cup that the Father has given him. This is the cup of God's wrath that the Old Testament talks about. The cup of staggering, Isaiah calls it. So imagine with me all of God's judgment against every wrong in humanity, the penalty for violence, war crimes, injustice, oppression, everything of those things, condense them, strain them, and put it into a cup. And that's why Isaiah calls it a cup that is so staggering that no one is able to drink it and then walk straight. The very cup of bitterness, poison, and judgment. Only Jesus can drink it. In fact, only Jesus would drink it. Peter, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? This means that Jesus' love isn't just sentimental love. It's not just a love to inspire greater acts of love. It's not just some warm, fuzzy feelings in you. But Jesus' love is an all-in determined love. It's determined love on a cosmic proportion. It doesn't inspire greater acts of love because this is the greatest act of love. It's a love that brings the I Am Shepherd King all the way to the cross. It is a love that does more than jump in front of the car for you. It is a love that drinks God's capital punishment, the punishment of the whole world down to the final last drop. It is a love that we can give ourselves all over to. Well, in a few moments, you will return to the office or your next place of engagement. When you do that, the question this afternoon is, will you bask in Jesus' love? Will you give yourself all over to Jesus' love? Maybe you are like a Nicodemus, a closet disciple. You are unwilling to pin your Jesus badge proudly because other people with other badges seem to have a bigger say in your office. Or maybe you are a Peter, unwilling to speak about Jesus. You're not one of this man's disciple, are you? No, I'm not. You're unwilling to speak about Jesus because the cost to pay is just too high. It's okay to dabble with Jesus on a Sunday, but if people knew that I'm all in for Jesus, what will they think of me? Even as a church worker, sometimes I think, what will others think of me if they knew I was all in about Jesus? Would they think that I'm weird, not intellectually robust, a fanatic, maybe like someone who can't stop talking about his weird fingernail collecting hobby, something like that? If people knew I'm all in for Jesus, would they make life harder for me? Would they tease me? Sideline me, maybe pass me by for a promotion? Or maybe sitting here today, you are a skeptic, a Thomas, not even sure about Jesus yourself. Can I really trust him? I have so many questions about him. Well, John wants us to look at Jesus' love again. I'll come back next few weeks to see this love played out all the way to the cross. But for now, look at Jesus' love. It doesn't mean that your questions about Jesus doesn't matter, but first of all, see Jesus' determined love. He's the all-in God. He's the God that jumps in front of the car for you. In fact, he goes all the way to the cross. In fact, he drinks the cup of punishment for you. The all-in love of Jesus. So we can give ourselves all over to him. We can entrust our lives, our future to him. We can follow his leading to still and quiet waters. We can have all-in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Will you join me to pray and ask God for help to help give ourselves all over to the all-in love of Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a picture of Jesus here today. Thank you for his all-in love. And we pray that we will give ourselves all over to this all-in love of Jesus, whether it's at the office, with our neighbors, in our families. Help us to see that we can trust and entrust our lives to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.